Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 3, containing 43 verses, is entitled Karma Yoga. In the first three verses, Arjuna asks a question and Krishna answers it definitively. Arjuna said, O Janardhan, O Keshav, why do you want me to engage in this ghastly warfare? If you think that intelligence is better than fruitive work, my intelligence is bewildered by your equivocal instructions. Therefore, please tell me decisively which will be most beneficial for me. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O sinless Arjuna, I have already explained that there are two classes of men who try to realize the self. Some are inclined to understand it by empirical philosophical speculation, and others by devotional service. So when Krishna said empirical philosophical speculation, he's referring to those class of persons who want to understand the absolute truth derived from experiment and observation rather than theory, and those who realize the absolute truth by devotional service, they are known as bhakti yogis or devotees. So, as we see here at the beginning of chapter 3, Arjuna is a little bit confused by what Krishna has said in chapter 2. He's heard Krishna explain that he should use his intelligence, that he should engage in devotional service, and then also he's heard Krishna say that he should fight. So to Arjuna, this seems to be contradictory, therefore the term equivocal. It seems that Krishna is saying two opposite things at the same time, but he's not, and Krishna will clarify this in this chapter. Now in verses 4 through 8, Krishna will explain the concept of false renunciation. Not by merely abstaining from work can one achieve freedom from reaction, nor by renunciation alone can one attain perfection. This is a common misunderstanding for many people. They think that all the problems of material existence, usually caused by one's job or working condition, can be solved just by giving it up. And many people think, erroneously, that this is what Bhagavad Gita proposes, that one simply give up one's occupation. But here, Krishna says, no, this is not a fact. Giving up one's occupation or prescribed duties is not going to give you freedom from reaction. It is not going to give you peace. He continues, everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the qualities one has acquired from the modes of material nature. Therefore, no one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. And this is because the soul is eternally active. The soul is active either in the conditioned state or in the liberated state, but the soul by nature is active. An active service to Krishna is called bhakti or devotional service. An active service for satisfying the demands of the senses and the body and the mind, and that is called fruitive activity. One who restrains the senses of action, but whose mind dwells on sense objects, certainly deludes oneself and is called a pretender. So yes, the theme is false renunciation. So one may be restraining the senses, but still one is thinking about how to enjoy the senses. That's why Krishna said in the previous chapter to fix the mind on Him. So the tortoise example again, we restrict the senses when they're not able to be used to serve Krishna, But the mind is always fixed on Krishna. Both these things must be there. On the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga in Krishna consciousness without attachment, he or she is by far superior. So the false renouncer, the pretender, simply wanted to cease all kinds of engagement, but meanwhile, the mind was still thinking of sense enjoyment. Here, Krishna explains the superiority of the devotee. Still, there is the control of the mind and senses, but one begins karma yoga. Karma yoga means doing so-called material activities with the aim of offering the results to Krishna. And without attachment. Without attachment means you don't try to enjoy the results yourself. He mentioned this in chapter 2. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you are not entitled to the fruits of action. The fruit that is given to Krishna. So Krishna says such a person is far superior to the pretender or false renunciant. Perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. So how anyone can say that Bhagavad Gita teaches that one should renounce their prescribed duties means they really haven't read Bhagavad Gita as it is. Again, Krishna is emphasizing performance of prescribed duties. And in terms of Arjuna, Krishna will remain consistent throughout this Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna should fight because that is his prescribed duty. Now, in verses 9 through 16, Krishna will explain the concept of the cycle of sacrifice. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way, you will always remain free from bondage. So this verse is a good definition of karma yoga. First, Krishna explains, work must be done as a sacrifice for Vishnu. Vishnu is the form of Krishna in the material world, which maintains the material cosmic manifestation. Lord Brahma creates or engineers the construction of the universe. Lord Shiva, he does the destruction of the universe, but it is Vishnu who maintains, and Vishnu is the direct form or expansion of Krishna. So Krishna here is pointing out that human beings should do activities for the satisfaction of Vishnu or God, and that is called sacrifice. And if you don't do this, Krishna said, then you'll become entangled, you'll be bound up by material reactions, because that means instead of trying to please God, you're trying to please your own senses, and that is the cause of bondage. So you do your prescribed duties for the satisfaction of God. This is called karma yoga in Krishna consciousness. Now Krishna explains further. In the beginning of creation, Lord Vishnu, the Lord of all creatures, sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, "Be thou happy by this sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation." So this is nice. Krishna is saying that if you perform sacrifice, you'll be happy while in the material world, and at the end, you'll be liberated. It's a win-win situation. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you. And thus, by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. So the demigods are the deputed agents in the material world who take care of all the material powers and facilities on a grand universal scale. And if human beings perform sacrifice, then there'll be nice cooperation. This Bhagavad Gita and the Krishna consciousness movement prescribes a practical program, how to be happy in the material world, yet at the same time, at the end, go back home, back to Godhead, and be liberated. And the system is called sacrifice, or doing everything for the satisfaction of God. In charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by the performance of sacrifice, will supply all necessities to you. But one who enjoys such gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. So the atheist does not recognize that anything is coming from God ultimately. Or the gross materialist doesn't recognize this as well. So they simply think that everything is here in this world for their sense enjoyment, and therefore they simply enjoy without any higher concept of from whom it's coming. But the theist is a person who recognizes everything in this world. I didn't create it. It is coming from God. At least let me recognize from whom it is coming. It is coming from the Almighty Father, God Himself, Krishna. And later on in chapter 14, Krishna will explain that yes, He is the seed-giving Father of all living entities. Now this next verse is very important. Please pay attention. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is first offered as sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So just see, if we don't offer our food to God first, then with every morsel of food we are eating, we are committing sin. And the result of sin is suffering. Therefore, this verse is explaining the need for Krishna consciousness. Offering food first for sacrifice means that I first offer the food to God and then I eat the remnants of such offering. We call this Krishna prasadam, the mercy of the Lord. And by offering food first and then eating after it has been offered, one nourishes the body and makes spiritual advancement. Krishna will explain later on in Bhagavad Gita what kind of foodstuff he will accept as an offering. But for now, we should know that we cannot offer Krishna meat, fish, or eggs. Krishna will accept vegetables, grains, milk products, fruits, nuts. These are the categories, the vegetarian diet. This is suitable to offer to Krishna, and this is suitable for human consumption. Krishna will never accept flesh. We should always remember that. All living bodies subsist on food grains, and they are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of sacrifice, and sacrifice is born of prescribed duties. So in this day and age, this is the age of Kali, the age of quarrel and confusion, there is only one recommended authorized performance of sacrifice, and that is the chanting of the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So if we want there to be prosperity in the world, then human beings all over the globe should be encouraged to incessantly chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Otherwise, our future is doomed. Regulated activities are prescribed in the Vedas, and the Vedas are directly manifested from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now this is significant. We should understand that our Bhagavad Gita is not a man-made scripture. This, we just heard, that the Vedas are directly manifested by God Himself. That's why Yamaraj, the superintendent of death, the deputed representative of Krishna who judges all the sinful conditioned souls at the time of death, he says, Dharman tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Religion cannot be man-made because man has defects. He has imperfect senses. He makes mistakes. He tends to be an illusion and tries to cheat. How can man come up with a perfect system of religion or perfect anything? No. Perfection is only with God. And therefore the perfect scriptures are those scriptures which are spoken directly by God, such as this Bhagavad Gita. Because throughout Bhagavad Gita, Vyasadeva, the author, who he included this Bhagavad Gita in his great epic, the Mahabharata, repeatedly uses the phrase Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. He does not say Krishna Uvacha. He uses the term Bhagavan to emphasize that to the reader, that don't think that you are reading this Bhagavad Gita and it is spoken by some ordinary person. No. It is being spoken by God Himself, the God of all other gods. His name is Krishna. Consequently, the all-pervading transcendence is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. So, I mentioned this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So, the Hare Krishna mantra, on the basis of this verse in Bhagavad Gita, the all-pervading transcendence is situated in this sacrifice. It is called Sankirtan Yajna. The Sanskrit word for sacrifice is Yajna. So it is called Sankirtan Yajna. And the word Sankirtan means the congregational chanting, but it also means sum, complete. This sacrifice, this performance is complete. Everything is there in this chanting of Hare Krishna to satisfy God. And everything comes from this chanting. My dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice thus established by the Vedas, certainly leads a life of sin, living only for the satisfaction of the senses. Such a person lives in vain. So here Krishna is condemning the person who simply wants to enjoy the senses without recognizing the authority and benevolence of God Almighty. The non-devotee, the atheist, the gross materialist, simply wants to exploit the resources of material nature for his or her own sense gratification. And Krishna says, such a person is living in vain, because what's going to happen? In their next life, they will take birth in the lower species, animals, aquatics, reptiles, insects, plants, trees. This is misuse. This is a punishment. Therefore, we are meant as human beings to perform sacrifice. And the easiest method of sacrifice is contained in the Bhagavad Gita. It is found in the Hare Krishna movement. And it's simply to incessantly chant the holy name of God. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In the next three verses, 17 through 19, Krishna will explain the position of a self-realized soul. But for one who takes pleasure in the self, whose human life is one of self-realization, and who is satisfied in the self only, fully satiated, for such a person there is no duty. And this is little obvious, because what is the whole purpose of duty? The whole purpose of performing prescribed duties is to get to the stage of self-realization. So if someone is already self-realized, there's no need for such a person to do anything but act in terms of self-realization. A self-realized person has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of their prescribed duties, nor has that person any reason not to perform such work, nor has that person any need to depend on any other living being. Here Krishna is clarifying, no purpose means there's no ulterior purpose. The self-realized soul, being free from desire, acts only for the satisfaction of Krishna. So he has no personal desire, no personal interest. Still, they engage in their prescribed duties, and Krishna will explain a few verses from now why, and no reason not to, because the person knows I am obliged to act in terms of my eternal relationship with Krishna. Krishna continues, therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activity, so we see that this is being repeated over and over again by Krishna, so it must be an important point. One should act as a matter of duty, for by acting and working without attachment, one attains the Supreme. So one's real duty, one's ultimate duty, is to always love and serve Krishna. Even Jesus Christ in the Bible said a very similar thing. He was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus Christ said, to love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you study this Bhagavad Gita, you will see that the entire Bhagavad Gita is an elaborate explanation of those two statements by Jesus Christ. Therefore, one should do everything for the satisfaction of Krishna. Now, in the next two verses, 20 and 21, Krishna will explain the importance of setting the example. Kings such as Janaka attained perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Janaka was the father of Sita. Sita is the manifestation of the goddess of fortune when Krishna appeared in his form as Lord Ram some several millions of years prior to this Bhagavad Gita being spoken. So Janaka was the father of Sita, Sita being the eternal consort of Lord Ram. And just by him being a perfect ideal king, Janaka achieved perfection. Therefore, just for the sake of educating the people in general, you should perform your work. Krishna wants Arjuna to fight this war simply to set a good example, because it is Arjuna's duty to fight for the right cause, for the cause of justice. Arjuna is not fighting for any selfish reason. He's fighting because it is the right thing to do. That's Krishna's angle of vision. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And at whatever standards one sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Here is the real meaning or definition of a hero. A hero sets by example what everyone else should be doing. In Sanskrit, we call this word acharya. Acharya is someone who, not just by lip service, not just by speaking, but by their own personal demonstration, shows how one should live. And for us in ISKCON, our acharya, who taught us everything by his personal example, how to be Krishna conscious, his divine grace, my loving spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And I must three times a day offer my respectful obeisances unto his lotus feet, because by hearing his words and implementing his instructions, I will traverse the path of transcendence, the path of liberation. Hare Krishna. Now, in verses 22 to 24, Krishna will explain his obligations. And we will see that Krishna also practices what he says. This is very interesting. Listen. O son of Pritha, there is no work prescribed for me within all these three planetary systems. So this universe, according to the Vedas, there are 14 planetary systems, and they are divided into three sections, the upper, higher planets, the residents of the demigods and great sages, the middle planetary systems, which are the residents of the human beings, and the lower planetary systems, which are the abodes of the demoniac personalities. So Krishna said that in terms of this material cosmic manifestation, there's no prescribed duty for him because he's God. Who is going to tell him what to do? He is the one who dictates to everyone else. That's the definition, or one of the definitions of God. He's the supreme being, the supreme controller. Nor am I in want of anything, because Krishna is Atma Rama. Krishna is self-satisfied. You and me, we have so many desires and hankerings, so we're always looking for something to give us happiness. But Krishna, he's Atma Rama. He doesn't need anything. He's self-satisfied. Nor have I a need to obtain anything, and yet I am engaged in prescribed duties. And we saw this 5,000 years ago in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 90 chapters of the 10th canto, where Vyasadeva explains from the very birth of Krishna to his disappearance, we saw how Krishna acted as a young child in the forest of Vrindavan, taking care of the cows, obeying his mother and father, and then later marrying 16,108 queens only, living in the city of Dwaraka. He lived as an ideal householder. So Krishna demonstrated practically throughout his life, 125 years on this planet before returning back to his spiritual abode, he demonstrated how to live ideally. And therefore, this is what this verse is referring to. And yet I am engaged in prescribed duties. Krishna shows by his personal example. For if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path, because Krishna is the leader, Krishna is the originator. So if Krishna did it, if Krishna did not perform prescribed duties, naturally everyone else would follow his example. If I did not perform prescribed duties, all these worlds would be put into ruination. I would be the cause of creating unwanted population, and I would thereby destroy the peace of all living beings. So Krishna has given us a glimpse into the reasons why, when he appears, either in the form of Krishna or in his other avatars, such as Ram avatar and others, he will behave accordingly just to set the example for all of human society. Now, in this next section, verses 25 through 30, Krishna will explain the difference between the learned and the ignorant. As the ignorant perform their duties with attachment to results, the learned may similarly act, but without attachment, for the sake of leading people on the right path. So as not to disrupt the minds of ignorant men attached to fruitive results of prescribed duties, a learned person should not induce them to stop work. Rather, by working in the spirit of devotion, one should engage them in all sorts of activities for the gradual development of Krishna consciousness. So the fruitive actors, they are engaging in all kinds of material activities. Why? They want to enjoy the fruits, but Krishna calls them ignorant. They're ignorant of the art of work, which he mentioned in chapter 2. And therefore, a self-realized person or a follower of Bhagavad Gita will show by personal example that yes, you engage in prescribed duties, but offer the results to Krishna. And he shows or he shows by their personal example. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks of oneself as the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. This is a very significant verse of Bhagavad Gita. False ego. False ego means the spirit soul is identifying itself not as the eternal soul, not as the eternal part and parcel of Krishna, but in terms of something in this material world. I am man. I am woman. I am American. I'm Indian. I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. These are called false designations. This is what we mean by false ego. True ego is explained by Krishna in chapter 15. Mamai vangsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. My dear Arjuna, all living entities are my eternal fragmental parts and parcels. And Krishna in his form of Lord Chaitanya takes it one step further. Jivara swarupa hai Krishnara nityadas. That not only are we the eternal fragmental part and parcel of Krishna, but eternally we are Krishna's servant. That's why to love God with the whole heart, the whole soul, the whole mind, how do you do that? You do that by serving God, by serving Krishna. And how does it begin? It begins by chanting. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One who is in knowledge of the absolute truth, O mighty-armed Arjuna, does not engage oneself in the senses and sense gratification, knowing well the differences between work in devotion and work for fruitive results. Befooled by material identification with the modes of material nature, persons with a poor fund of knowledge become engaged in material activities and are thus lazy to understand self-realization. One who is in factual knowledge, however, should not try to agitate them. Yes, we set the example because example is better than precept. So, those who are truly followers of Bhagavad Gita, they will instruct only if the audience is receptive. Otherwise, the devotee will set the better standard, show the better example. Therefore, O Arjuna, surrendering all your works unto me, with full knowledge of me, without desires for profit, with no claims to proprietorship, and free from lethargy, fight. So notice, Krishna is remaining consistent. He wants Arjuna to fight this battle of Kurukshetra. This verse, you could say, is like a synopsis of what Bhagavad Gita is teaching. Number one, surrender all your works to Krishna. Krishna will explain this later in chapter 9. This is the meaning of Buddhi Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Karma Yoga. You do everything for Krishna with full knowledge. Full knowledge at least means knowing Krishna to be God. Later on in chapter 15, Krishna will say that anyone who knows Him, Krishna, to be God, that person knows everything. So full knowledge means to know Krishna is God and there's nobody above Him. Without desires for profit. Yes, no, nothing selfish. I do everything for Krishna's account. With no claims to proprietorship, because the teaching of Bhagavad Gita is that everything is the property of Krishna. I didn't create this body even. This came as a gift from Krishna. Everything is Krishna's. He is my father. I am his child. And yes, I am allowed to utilize, not exploit, utilize the property of my father And all of us are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And free from lethargy, no laziness, no hesitancy, he wants Arjuna to fight this battle. Now in verses 31 through 35, Krishna will give his final lessons on the topics of karma and duty. Those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions and who follow this teaching faithfully without envy become free from the bondage of fruitive actions. So here, the importance of practicing and knowing Bhagavad Gita is stressed by Krishna. But those who out of envy disregard these teachings and who do not follow them are to be considered bereft of all knowledge, befooled, and ruined in their endeavors for perfection. So here, Krishna is condemning those who do not become devotees, who do not surrender, who want to remain misers or the enjoyers of their work. And where does it come from? Envy. Envy is the original sin. Envy means, I don't want to see and accept Krishna as the supreme God. I don't want to see Krishna as the supreme enjoyer. Rather, an envious person, him or herself, wants to be God, wants to be the supreme enjoyer, wants to be the supreme proprietor. It all begins with this first original sin, wanting to be God rather than the eternal servant of God. This is a very important fundamental concept in understanding Bhagavad Gita. That I am not the supreme enjoyer. I am not the supreme proprietor. I am not the supreme friend. That is reserved for Krishna, for God. Me, I am simply his insignificant, humble servant. And in that mood, I can easily always chant the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Even a person of knowledge acts according to their own nature. For everyone follows the nature one has acquired from the three modes. What can repression accomplish? Arjuna is trying to repress his nature as a warrior, as a religious fighter. But Krishna is pointing out, you don't accomplish anything by repressing your nature. Rather, you take your nature and you use it to serve Krishna. You use it to serve God. That is the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. There are principles to regulate attachment and aversion pertaining to the senses and their objects. One should not come under the control of such attachment and aversion because they are stumbling blocks on the path of self-realization. There is a phrase, niyamagraha, and there are two readings. One is that one is too attached to rules and regulations, and the other reading is one acts whimsically in defiance of the rules and regulations. Both of these are wrong. The whole purpose of rules and regulations is to come to the point of loving and serving Krishna. So rules and regulations, actually there's only one rule and regulation. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. All the rules and regulations of the scripture come from this one. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. And that's why this chanting is done incessantly. Lord Chaitanya said, Kirtaniya Sada Hari, always chant. Because if you're always chanting, then you're always remembering Krishna and never forgetting him. And all rules and regulations found in the Vedas and the scriptures of servants of this main principle. It is far better to discharge one's prescribed duties, even though faultily, than to perform another's duty perfectly. Destruction in the course of performing one's duty is better than engaging in another's, for to follow another's path is dangerous. So Krishna, he doesn't want Arjuna to be a Brahmin or a sannyasi or a Vaishya or a Shudra. No, Krishna wants Arjuna to be who he is, the warrior. And he wants Arjuna to fight this battle because that is natural for him, that is prescribed for him, and all success is guaranteed for him if he simply follows Krishna's instruction. The final section of chapter 3, verses 36 through 43, is the topic of lust. We recall towards the end of chapter 2, Krishna explained the downward spiral path which one becomes degraded, and it all began with contemplating the objects of the senses. Now Krishna delves into more of a scientific understanding of why one winds up deep within the clutches of the material energy. It's all because of lust. I urge you to pay close attention to the remainder of this chapter. Arjuna said, O descendant of Vrishni, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? This question of Arjuna's is so significant. Sometimes, even against our will, it seems like we're forced to act sinfully. Why does this happen? Arjuna's question is so important. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion, and which later transforms into wrath, and it is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world. So what is lust? Lust is the desire to want to enjoy the material world to its fullest extent. Lust is the opposite of loving service to God. Because we are envious of God, then automatically, because of envy of God, what takes place? Natural love of God becomes sour and turns into lust for wanting to enjoy this material world. And notice Krishna says, later transforms into wrath. And he will explain why that is. But for now, the most important thing to know, that it is lust, the desire to want to enjoy this material world, is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. I call it public enemy number one. Krishna continues, as fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. So there's lust in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So depending on how much we are covered by this lust, our situations will be different. And therefore, Krishna is helping us to understand scientifically this lust. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by the eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. And this is why he said it turns to wrath. Because lust is never to be satisfied. There's no limit. You and I both think that I have this desire, let me fulfill it, and then I'll become satisfied. But Krishna is saying, no, you'll never become satisfied simply by fulfilling each material desire. Because what happens is you want more and more and more. There's no end. There's no point of satiation when it comes to enjoying the material world. And as a result, you're thinking, I'm thinking, let me satisfy this material desire and then I'll become happy. No. Then I want more, and ultimately what happens is I wake up one day and I realize I'm not happy. I become frustrated, and that frustration will lead to anger. Therefore, one has to be very careful and one has to be very sober, because you know, in India, when they do the fire sacrifice, the homa, the priest is pouring ghee onto the wood and the congregation is throwing the grains into the fire. So by pouring ghee and grains, the fire is not extinguished. Krishna said here, it burns like fire. So when we pour ghee, meaning when we try to satisfy each and every material desire, it's just like pouring grains and ghee on the fire of lust. Does the fire go out? No. It becomes enraged. This example of Krishna, it burns like fire. When you're full of material desires, there's a burning sensation in the heart. The only way to extinguish it, give up lust. And how do you give up lust? You love and serve Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. And through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders one. So Krishna is kind enough to point out where the enemy is hiding. As I said, public enemy number one is lust. And where is the enemy hiding? Krishna pointed out the mind, the senses, and intelligence. So if you know where the enemy is, then you can deal with it. That's why it's so important to study Bhagavad Gita daily, because there's so much information here that we need to know in order to traverse the path of transcendence. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, known as lust, by regulating the senses, and thus slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So here, Krishna has given us the solution. In the beginning, as we say in America, nip it in the bud. Don't let lust go on and on. As soon as you detect that you're under the influence of lusty desires, stop it. End it right then and there. And remember, your mind, intelligence, and senses are going to be influencing you. No, no, we want to be satisfied. But you have to rise above and tell your mind, senses, and intelligence, no, this is lust and it'll never be satisfied. I'm going to surrender to Krishna instead. Look what Krishna says now. The working senses are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses, and intelligence is still higher than the mind, and the soul is even higher than the intelligence. So he's given a hierarchy. Again, lust is hiding in the mind, intelligence, and senses, but he has given you a hierarchy. And above even the intelligence is the soul. This is why Bhagavad Gita and reading it every day is so important. Without this knowledge, you're not going to be able to slay this public enemy. Here is the real terrorist. The real terrorist is your own lust, and you must know how to destroy it. And Bhagavad Gita is giving you the weapon how to do it. Final verse of this chapter. Thus, knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence. Yes, these are all material. Some people think that the mind is spiritual. No, the mind is also material. The soul is different. This was explained in chapter 2. the difference between the body and the soul, what is temporary, what is eternal, what is spiritual, and what is material. We learned that in chapter 2. So now Krishna is pointing out, you should know yourself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty armed. One should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence. If you don't read Bhagavad Gita and you don't chant Hare Krishna, how are you going to get spiritual intelligence? From the air? No. You chant Hare Krishna, you read Bhagavad Gita, then you will get spiritual intelligence, and not otherwise. One should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, or Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength. Yes, people nowadays in America, and I'm sure all over the world, they're going to the clubs, going to the gyms, they're jogging, they're exercising, doing so many yoga exercises and poses. Why? They want to make the body strong and fit. But there's another kind of strength, an inner spiritual strength, and that is gotten by practicing Bhagavad Gita and chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you chant and you read Bhagavad Gita, you'll get a superior strength, an inner strength to resist the dictations of lust. And therefore, Krishna says at the end, conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So Krishna is ordering Arjuna, and through Arjuna, Krishna is ordering everyone, conquer this insatiable energy. And the only way to do it is to surrender to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.